Hello and welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Believers Victory Church. Today we have an inspiring, powerful message that will change your life. Let's listen in as Pastor Peggy Heal teaches us from the Word of God.
Well, praise the Lord. We're in our series on Better Together. Life is better together. And I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. I know that my family did. We had a new addition to the family. This was her first Thanksgiving, little Kaylee, our great niece. And so that makes a holiday special when it's somebody's first, right? And she's so doggone cute. You know, I think that most of Thursday we just all sat around looking at her because she's just so cute. She's got these big cheeks and her hair stands straight up. And so that's a little entertaining there. But anyway, we had a great time. And then here at the church, they had almost 50 people here celebrating Thanksgiving with lots of turkeys and great food here at the church. And then, of course, because of all of you and because of all of us joining together and reaching a goal, 50 families also all around town were enjoying a beautiful, wonderful Thanksgiving dinner thanks to everybody here. Isn't that great? Yes. Praise the Lord. That's what Thanksgiving's all about, right? I hope that while you were enjoying your Thanksgiving dinner, that you thought about that you made a difference in the lives of 50 families. Amen? And so that's always good. But it's great to be in church today. I know we have several people traveling. A lot of you probably didn't even know that Pastor Norm can lead praise and worship. He's got some skills. Amen? And so it was great to have a blast from the past. Pastor Norm used to lead praise and worship for years. And I said on Wednesday night, the only thing missing from the stage is Daryl Jacobs playing keyboard. About 23, 24 years ago, Pastor Norm, Pastor Scott, and Daryl Jacobs led praise and worship and did a great job. And so anyway, but it's great to have everybody here. And we think that all of our guys that are traveling, Ben and Devon and everybody, that they're kept safe and sound. Amen? All right. Ben's up in, where's he at? Pennsylvania, enjoying the snow. And so he's a Florida boy up in the cold weather. And so he'll probably need a couple extra prayers, right? But anyway, here we go. You guys ready? Got a good message for you today. Excited about it because we're talking about life is better together. And we've talked about what builds relationships, what destroys them. We talked last week about how we can help each other grow. And I hope that some of you guys have been praying for somebody here. Remember we said it's not that difficult. You can pray the prayers in the Bible. You don't have to come up with your own. You can go over to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Hebrews, and there's all kind of prayers in there that Paul, the apostle, wrote. How many think Paul knows how to pray? Well, you can just pray his prayers. You don't have to, sometimes we think, the excuse I always get when I say, hey, you know, how you doing praying? People say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Well, you can use Paul's words because he knew what to say and he said it really well. And so you can do that. But I encourage you to pray for one another. How many in here you could use a little prayer? Some of you need to raise both hands. You could use a lot of prayer, right? Look, these people need prayer. And you know who God's going to use to pray for them? You. He's going to use you. He's going to use me. Amen? And so I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, you can listen to the message. But today we're going to talk about something that's so important and something that we here at BVC, we do really well. We do this really well, but I want to encourage you and remind you of how awesome it is that we do it well and for us to just continue to do it better and better. Amen? And that is, let's give together. That's one thing that here at BVC we do well. We give well together. We have accomplished some really major things for a church our size. We've built homes in Haiti. How many remember that? We built a couple homes in Haiti. That was pretty exciting. We have an orphanage in Guatemala that has several kids in it, and that's all because of you guys. We do that. We partner with a couple other churches and do that. Just recently, we did our huge fall festival event and had just hundreds and hundreds of people come and receive the love of God and know that God is good. We are givers. Amen? Every year our kids go to camp, and every year this church pays for them to go. Amen. And every year when Pastor Angel goes to camp and he tells all the other youth pastors and churches what this church is able to do, they're all amazed. Amen. They're all amazed. They're like, I can't even believe your church does that. And then they try to get their churches to do it, and it doesn't happen usually. And they come back the next year and they say, were you guys able to do it again? And Pastor Angel's like, yep, more this year. Amen. That's this church. That's you. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. We give well together.
Amen.
Amen. And just here on Thanksgiving, 50 families. And then here in December, we're going to do something again amazing. We're going to do our foster kid tree.
Yes.
And you know, our church, and Angela and Daryl do it. They're in 11 o'clock, but our church, every time we do it, the people in charge of the Angel Tree foster children thing, they say, we can't believe how many kids your church do. Because churches three times the size of ours can't do what we do. We give well together. You say, well, you sound like you're bragging. I am.
Amen.
Amen. I am. Aren't you glad that we can share these testimonies and not be walking around in the mully grub saying, man, our church doesn't do anything. I don't want to go to that church.
No.
I want to go to this church.
Amen.
Amen. But we're getting ready to do it again. We're going to provide Christmas for 100 Palm Beach County foster children. And we don't just give, you know, dollar store gifts. That's not how we do things. We give nice gifts. Remember last year that tree had bicycles all around it, had video games, it had gift cards. 100 kids, all of them got the things on their list. How did that happen? Happened because of you guys. Happened because we give well together. But how many want to keep doing that? And you know what? Today I want to remind you how blessed you are because you do give well together. Because one of us cannot do what all of us can do. One of us can't do that. But all of us together can build homes, can have an orphanage, can do turkeys. You know, we can do that, can send kids to camp. All of us together can do that. And you know what? The New Testament church was famous for how giving they were. Turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse number 32. They were so well known for how well they gave together. And you know what? That's the sign of a New Testament church. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a Jesus church, right?
Amen.
I don't want to be a church all about the rules. I want to be a church all about Jesus. And so here in Acts chapter 4, verse number 32, it says this. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. They shared everything they had. And, you know, that's so positive. You say, well, hey, hold on a minute, wait a minute. I'm not going to share everything I have. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. Our church, just the other day, we have a Facebook page, and it's just kind of getting going. And it's where if you have a need, you can let us know. We're going to put it on there. And then if you have something to give away, you can put it on there. And so we had somebody in our church, I don't even know who it was, Maya told me about it. We had somebody in our church that needed a twin-size bed, a good twin-size bed, a good one. And so she puts it on the Facebook, and within like 5 minutes, somebody gave a twin-size bed, a really nice one. I mean, boom, was it brand new? It was brand new, just boom, like that. And you know, that's what this scripture is talking about. They shared what they had. They shared what they had. And that's what we do. Amen? You know, if we're going to be known for anything, let's be known for how much we give. Right? Isn't that the kind of church you want to go to? Well, the good news is that's the kind of church you do go to. Now, you say, well, I didn't know about that. Well, you know, ask Amaya about it, because I don't know how that works. But I think you can go on Facebook and see. And if you have a need in here, if you got something going on you need, you know, let us know. So you never know. Somebody may have a twin-size bed for you. Right, or a refrigerator, or whatever you need. But it's all of us coming together to do what just one of us can't do, but all of us can do. And that's what the church is supposed to do, right? And so I want to tell you a story, and it starts over here in Genesis chapter 24. We're going to talk today about generosity, giving together, because the Bible tells us that it truly is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so here we go. I don't have this whole thing on your up here because it's just so many scriptures. But I'm going to give you the gist of it. This is the story of the bride for Isaac. And so Abraham, he has been given a promise. How many remember the promise that God gave Abraham? He said that your descendants will be like the sand and be like the stars in the sky. In other words, he's saying you're going to have a lot of descendants. Now, up here in Genesis 24, Abraham is getting older, and so he needs to find a wife for his son Isaac. And so he needs to find a wife because he needs to get him married before he dies. And so anyway, so Abraham, in these days, you didn't get to pick who you married. Now, some of you are probably thinking that might have worked out better for you. I don't know. But somebody picked who you married, right? And somebody's thinking, let me think about this. Your parents picked who you married. And so Abraham, he needs to find a wife for Isaac. So he sends his most trusted servant to find a wife for Isaac. That's a pretty heavy-duty job, right? Go find a wife. Go find somebody that my son is going to marry and spend the rest of his life with. That's a tall order. And so there's a lot of pressure. And so the servant goes, and he says, all right, I got to do this, but I'm going to do it right. So he gets 10 camels. Say 10 camels.
10 camels.
That's a lot of camels. He gets 10 camels, and he loads them up with precious jewels and diamonds, you know, stuff like that. You know, very, very valuable things. How many are saying this story is looking pretty good? Yes. He gets 10 camels. He loads them up with all kind of valuable items. And he goes into a neighboring city. And so there he is. And it's about time. He's by the spring, by the well. And he's saying, and he prays to the Lord because he's starting to feel the pressure that he's got to get the right girl for Isaac. Because this is Abraham. This is the one he works for. He calls him his master, Abraham. And so he prays to the Lord. How many know prayer helps?
Yes.
He prays to the Lord and he says, Lord, I need to find the right girl. And so, Lord, make the right girl be the one who says that she'll give me water, and not only me water, but she'll water the camels as well. She'll water the camels as well. And then we get here to Genesis chapter 24, verse number 15. And it says, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had had her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and says, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. Listen, this is a good part. Until they have finished drinking. So this is an answer to his prayer. But before you think about like, oh, what's the big deal? Let's think about this. Rebecca is Jesus's 37th generation grandmother. She's not just anybody. She is handpicked by God. Her line, she is going to be Jesus' grandmother. 37 times removed. So let's see. His great, 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 37. Okay? And so when you think about that, you think, well, what's the big deal? She just gave him water for the camel. Let's think about this. This is who the Lord picked for Isaac. This is the quality person he's looking for. And we can see character traits in Rebekah and say, you know what, if this person is so highly favored, God used her. God used her to answer prayer. God used her to be the 37th grandmother of Jesus. What was so special about her? Because how many want to have the qualities that God is looking for?
Oh, no. Amen.
Here's what's so special about her. When she said, I'll water your camels until they're done drinking, she was saying, I'll be generous. She had a generous heart with her time, with her energy, and with her resources. Because here's the thing about camels. Who's a good math person in here? I don't have Jessica Cintron. She's using my little calculator. So we need a good math person. So somebody be ready. Ready to do some math. Cheryl looks ready. You got your calculator up? Get the calculator up. One camel drinks 20 gallons of water. One camel. And they had 10 camels. So that 200 gallons of water. Now listen, she wasn't just grabbing the hose and standing by the trough. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Now just to get an idea, babe, we get this for me right here? I got a little illustration. Now, if Rebecca could carry more water than this, I don't think Isaac would want to marry her. Because she'd be like, you know, this is five gallons. And this is empty. How many of you have lifted one of these full? They're hard. I usually just kick it and roll it on the ground and leave it by the thing. Like somebody's going to get it, right? And this is heavy. And so if Rebecca had a five-gallon jug, and that's just, she had to be a strong woman, and she carried it on here. So, all right, where's our math person? We need 200 gallons of water. We have a five-gallon thing. How many times has she got to do it?
40
trips. 40 trips. And, you know, how did they get water then? She had to go put her thing down the well, get the water, bring it back up, pour it in, go over to the trough, pour it in. And how many times would she have to do that? If it's 5 gallons, which that's probably a lot, it's probably less. That's 40 trips. Let's say that each trip, right, math people, let's say that each trip took like 3 minutes. And that's saying she's pretty quick. How much time is that? It's 2 hours. 2 hours of strenuous labor. But yet Rebecca said, I'll not only give you a drink, I'll water your camels until they're done drinking. How many of you guys are like, that's the woman I want, right? Yeah. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. Somebody who's going to go the extra mile. Somebody who's going to be generous. Somebody who's going to have a heart of generosity. That's what God was looking for. That's what the servant was looking for. He wanted the top-notch person for his master's son. And he found it. He found it in Rebecca. And so here she does this. And then the Bible says that he goes and he says, I have a proposal for you. And he opens up the satchel on the camel and he pulls out a nose ring. Somebody say, glad these times are over, because a nose ring back then, it wasn't for the cow, it was for the bride. It was a sign of proposal. Somebody say, thank God that's done, right? You know? And so he starts showing her the stuff, and he says, I have a proposal for you. My master's son needs a wife. And you know what she said? Yes. She saw all that gold and diamonds and said, yes. That's a good lesson for you guys, right? And so when we think of that, we can look at some stuff about her just in that one act of generosity. It says so much about who she was. And when you study out the life of Rebecca, you see that she was a person with a generous heart. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for people with generous hearts. And you know what? Here at BBC, we got a whole bunch of people with generous hearts. Amen? We got a whole bunch. But let's look at a couple things. One of the things about generosity and some stuff we can learn from Rebecca is found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. Now, before any of you guys are saying, well, I'm going to pray a prayer like that. I'm going to say, Lord, you know, have somebody do this. No, no, no. That's in the Old Testament. Where do you live? You live in the New Testament. That's called you know what that's called? That's called putting out a fleece. This kind of prayer, it doesn't work for us anymore. God doesn't use these. We're led by the Holy Ghost and the yes. Word. They didn't have the Holy Ghost back then, but we have the Holy Spirit. So don't be saying, oh, well, if this happens, then I'll marry that person. No, you marry somebody because the Lord leads you and guides you to marry that person. Amen? No other reason. That's a whole nother message. We'll talk about it later. But here we go. I don't want anybody hanging out at the well saying, whoever comes and says, because you know the enemy's going to hear you and he's going to make sure Mrs. Wrong shows up. I'll never forget one time somebody told me a story. They said, well, we're going to move as long as this, 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 and this happens. And I said, well, you just told the enemy everything you need to happen, so you get in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. That's not how it works. Say, that's not how it works. We're led by the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
We're not led by circumstances, right? All right, let's keep going here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. It says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart. You should underline that in your Bible. In his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you know that word cheerful, when you study it out, you know what it means? It means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. He loves somebody that's rolling on the floor laughing about giving. That's what he likes. He likes somebody that's really LOL about giving, not just faking it. And here's the thing, and this is what it means. You can't be generous and legalistic at the same time. You can't be generous and legalistic at the same time. Here's what it was. In this time, the Pharisees, they were so legalistic, they counted everything. They were so legalistic about their tithing that they even tithed on their spices. If they poured salt out, they would count 10 little granules, and then they would pull one aside and say, "This is for you, Lord." How many know that's kind of ridiculous? And God's saying, listen, it isn't about that. It isn't about counting every penny. It's about what's going on in your heart. When Rebecca agreed to do that, she didn't know that one of those camels was loaded up with jewels. She didn't know that there was a proposal coming. She did it out of the generosity of her heart. She didn't do it to get anything. She did it because she had a generous heart. And God's saying, listen, you can't be legalistic. And here's what that means. You can't keep score. You can't keep score about stuff. When you give, you give. And when you give, you release. You know, one thing I love, you know, I love so many things about my dad, but one of the really great things I love about my dad is that he has trained each one of us, there's seven of us, he has trained each one of us that when you give something, you release it. And he has a saying, you can say it too if you want to be like Bob. You want to be like Bob, that's my dad's name. But he says, it's yours now. You can haul coal with it if you want to. That's what he says. And so any gifts, if he gives you a gift and you don't like it, he's fine with you returning it. Have you ever had a gift somebody gave you and it's just horrible? It's horrible. Now, Christmas is coming up. Let's get ready. Let's just get ready now. Anybody remember my hot rocks?
Yes.
Anybody remember those? They're a real item. One year for Christmas, somebody gave me a thing of hot rocks. It was pretty funny. And they were to alleviate stress. And then they gave me a deep fryer. And I'm like, okay, so we're gonna fry donuts, and then we're gonna relieve our stress with our hot rocks. I'm like, what kind of person do you think I am? Like, I'm so stressed out, I need my own set of hot rocks. I don't need those. I think they're still in. No, I finally ended up sewing them. One time, I used them in a message on regifting, and somebody came up to me and said, "I'll take them hot rocks." And I was like, "Great! I got them out of the attic and gave them to them. They're yours. Be blessed." But you know, the thing is that sometimes you get gifts that are just not you. You're grateful. You're grateful, but it's just not your thing. But then you can't return it or you can't sow it. Because the person who gave it to you will get their feelings hurt. Anybody ever have, don't raise your hand. Anybody ever have that situation? Just think in your mind. Mm-hmm. The thing is that true giving, when you give something, it's not up to you what happens to it after that. Because you've given it. That's like when you give your heart to the Lord, when you give your life to God, now it's up to God what he's going to do with it. Amen. But so often we want to give with little strings attached. Like, hold on a minute, let me get that back. Let me get that back. I'm going to need that. Or we count, or we keep score. Well, I gave that to you. Remember that time I gave that to you? Yeah, you gave that to me. If you wanted to trade for it, you should have said that. Because that's what a trade is. Hey, I'm going to give this to you, but then later on, like, hey, remember that thing I gave you? Now I need you to do this for me. That's not a gift. That's a trade. Aren't you glad God doesn't trade with you?
Amen.
He gives to you. And so with Rebecca, we see she wasn't looking for anything. She didn't have strings attached to her generosity. And we see here in the Bible says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Don't let somebody twist your arm into giving something. Because if somebody twists your arm to give it, you didn't really give it. You gave it to relieve the pressure. That's why here at BBC, you will never, ever, 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 say ever with me, ever feel pressured to give. What do we say? We say we give because we want to, not because we have to. And if you don't want to, what do we say?
Keep it.
Because if you give it to make yourself look good, if you give it because you think everybody's looking at you, if you give it because you feel pressure, you're not giving it. Giving is releasing. And it's from my heart. It's generosity from my heart. The Bible says, let each man give from his heart. You can't be legalistic and be generous at the same time. We got to be givers. Let's keep going here. In Matthew 25, 21, this is such a powerful verse, and we all want to hear this. Matthew 25, 21 says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. And again, we're giving together, and we're talking about a generous heart. And maybe you're here today, and we're talking about how generous we are as a church, and you're like, wow, you want to jump in on it. Well, you know what? Now's the time to jump in. Jump in right now. But here's what so many people say. They say, well, I'll jump in when. I'll jump in when. You know, people always say, oh, you know what? When I have a lot of money, I'm going to start giving. No, you won't. If you don't give now, you won't give then. Because if your heart isn't to give when you have a little, your heart's not going to be to give when you have a lot. That's why the Bible says you've been faithful over a little. You want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant? You got to start right now. You got to start right now with where you are. Some say, oh, well, when I retire, I'm gonna volunteer at the church. No, you should do what you can now. If you'll be faithful over the 5 minutes you can give, God's going to bless you. Don't wait. And, you know, we're always putting stuff off, aren't we? We're always waiting for no wind, no waves in order to step out. But every time somebody stepped out, there was always wind, there was always waves, and usually an army chasing them behind them. But there was always blessing there. And so if we want to hear, well done, how many want to hear that? You know what? There's going to be a day, and every one of us, every human being will face this question. Remember, we talked about it in our End Time series, the great white throne of judgment. We will all stand before God himself. And there's going to be one question first. He's going to ask every single one of us this question. He's going to say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus? If you answer that question correctly, then you're going to hear question number two. The correct answer to question number one is, I received him. I loved him. I was in relationship with him. He is my Savior and my Lord. Amen. Amen. Everybody's going to be asked that question. That's why it's so important. You got to be right with God. Because we're all going to be asked that question. The person that's on TV telling everybody that God doesn't exist, they will stand before God and learn that he does. And they will answer that question. And so if you answer the question right, you're going to be asked a second question. You know what that question is? What did you do with your life? What did you do with your life? God's looking for Rebecca's. He's looking for people with generous hearts. He's looking for people that once we received the greatest gift of all, Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we became generous people and we gave of everything we had. That's what God's looking for. And those are the people that are going to hear, well done. And it isn't just about money. Sometimes we're like, oh, it's all about money. It's not all about money. It's about you giving of your life. Because Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that, if Jesus said it, how many know it's got to be true? Amen. It's got to be true. And so when we see here, he says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Say few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Listen, until you're faithful with the few dollars or the few quarters or the few pennies you got, you're not going to get more. Until you're faithful with the time you have, God's not going to multiply it. Until you're faithful with the joy in giving it that you have, you're not going to multiply it. See, that's how it works. When we're faithful with what we have, when he says faithful, that means we use it for the glory of God. We use it for the glory of God. How are you faithful with stuff? I use it for the glory of God. God wants you to use your skill. What are you good at? Everybody's good at something. But he wants you to use it to give glory to God, to add value to people. to show people the generosity of Jesus. See, when we give, we're not saying, look at me, I'm the giver. No, that's not what it's about. We're saying, look at Jesus, what he's done in me, and now what I sow to you. But look at Jesus, because that's who it's about. That's the only reason we're able to give and do is because of Jesus. And so he says, if you're faithful over a few, then you'll get rewarded with many. I can't tell you how many times somebody has said to me, if I ever win the lotto, I'm going to take care of you. You'll never have another worry. I'm going to say, listen, first of all, I don't have worries. God takes care of me. Second of all, if you can't give now, you won't give when you got more zeros. I heard one pastor say it like this. He said, our life, we live between the zeros. He goes, you came into this world. This is so good. He said, you come into this world, you're naked with nothing. You got zero. You go out of this world, you got to leave it all behind. You got zero. But what you do between those zeros, that's what matters when you get up there. And somebody said, you can't take anything with you to heaven, but you know what? You can send it ahead. Amen. By sowing it into others. Amen? We're living between the zeros. It doesn't matter how many numbers you got in there. Maybe you're in the five figures, six figures, seven figures, right? And wherever you're at, seven figures, that's a million, just FYI. You know, you're in there. Wherever, it doesn't matter where you are. God's not going to say, well, you know what? You didn't have much, so I didn't expect much from you. No, he expects us to be faithful over whatever we have. Amen? And so God's looking for that generous heart. And so, you know, the thing is that over in Matthew 5:41, let's look there. I heard somebody say this. It was so good. It says, you can't walk the second mile until you've walked the first. You can't walk the second mile until you've walked the first. In Matthew 5:41 and 42, it says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, Jesus is talking here, he says, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you're going to keep loaning that relative money that never pays you back. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about that generous heart, that generous spirit. And this is what happened. And this time the Romans were over the Jews. And they had to make a law because the Romans would make the Jews do all the work for them. And so they had to make a law that a Roman soldier could only make a Jew walk with all of his stuff for 1 mile. And once, because the Romans would just walk him to death because they could. And so they made a law. And it says, you can only make somebody carry your stuff 1 mile. And so, the Jews, what they would do, they would carry it 1 mile and then they would just dump it on the ground and walk away. But Jesus said, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. And he says, if somebody makes you carry their stuff 1 mile, he says, carry it 2. Now, how many of your heads are spinning right now? Like, I don't want to do that. But Jesus said to do that. Amen. Jesus said to do it. And you know what? When you go the extra mile, it gets noticed. And if you young people in here, if you ever hear anything I say, hear this. Wherever you work, go the extra mile. When you're half of the conflict you have at home would be completely gone if you would go the extra mile. I cannot tell you how many times a young person has sat across from me and cried and whined and complained because they had to make their bed, they had to do the dishes, that their parent was always on them to do something. And, you know, I say, listen, I can solve all your problems, all your teenage problems. I can solve them all if you'll do one thing. And they're like, what is it? I'll do it. Whatever it is, I'll do it because I'm so miserable in my horrible home. Every teenager thinks their home is horrible, every one of them. At some time in their life, everything is horrible. So I tell them, I can solve all your problems, every problem you have at home, if you'll do one thing. What is it, Best Peggy? I'll do it. Whatever your parent asks you to do, do it immediately and do something extra. Do it immediately. Do something extra. Oh my gosh! I can't do that. You don't understand. like you have no idea what life is coming. You don't have any idea. No idea. Isn't that the truth? You think you do, but you don't know. But isn't that the truth? It's the truth. But there's that part of us, and man, as soon as anybody tells us to do something, our necks stiffen up, and we're like, you're not the boss of me, right? Isn't that what we want to say? That's what we want to say. We don't always say it out loud, but that's what we want to say. You're not the boss of me. Don't tell me what to do. There's a part of each one of us that's like that. But you know what? The more you overcome that part of you, the more Christ-like you become. That's a hard lesson to learn. But a life of generosity is always blessed, it's always full, and it's always happy. Amen. And that's just the truth. A generous life is always full, is always blessed, because God always blesses it. And it's always happy, because the Bible says blessed is the giver. And so the sooner we learn this lesson, the better our lives are going to be. And the more of us that we learn this lesson and we give together, the bigger things of God we're able to do. Amen? The Bible says, listen, if somebody makes you go 1 mile, somebody wants to make you make your bed, and I know this is some of the young people are just like dying on the inside, make your parents' bed too. I tell you, your parent would probably faint on the floor. And know that a sign of God had truly come to their home. You know? It'd be like, the bed would be made, it'd be like a burning bush in the house. You know, God has shown up. But you know what? Let's go that extra mile. But the thing is, some people are like, I'm not going the extra mile. Listen, a lot of people aren't even going the mile. How are you going to go the extra mile if you haven't even gone the mile? Right? You got to go the mile first. All right, let's keep going here. In Matthew 10:42, this might be a little more up your alley. Here we go. The Bible says, this is Jesus talking again. He says, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I will tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. And so, you know, this is a good thing, and we can learn this, is that even small acts of generosity result in big things. One time many years ago, I had how many know what a precious moment is? The little statue, a little precious moment statue. And so I had one of those, and I was looking at it one day, and somebody had given it to me, and I just on the inside, I just felt compelled that I should give it to another person. And so I put it in the box, I had the box put in the box, and I took it over to their house, and I said, hey, I just wanted to give this to you. And so it was like, if somebody gave it to me, it was a precious moment. I mean, they're nice, but I mean, it's not like a new Lexus, right? But it was nice. And so I give it to her. She opens up the box, and she looks at it, bursts into tears, crying inconsolably. And I'm like, you don't like precious moments? You know, something happened to you as a kid with a precious moment, you know? I was just standing there looking like, I was really young. I was only like 20 years old at the time, and so I'm just standing there, and she was somebody that came to our church, and an older woman who was actually in leadership here, and so I gave it to her, and she's just looking, she's just crying, and I'd never even seen her cry before, and so I'm just standing there, and I'm looking at her like, you know, what's happening, and she could not even speak to me. She wrote down on a piece of paper, and she said this, she couldn't even talk, she was crying so hard, and she wrote on a piece of paper, she said, you will never know the impact of this act. And I will tell you when we get to heaven. She said, but know this, you have changed my life. It was a precious moment. It really was a precious moment, right? But the thing was, is that it was so small. It was like, what do those cost? Like 25, 30 bucks, I guess? I don't know. And I've never bought one. They've only been given to me. But see, even a small thing, like Jesus said, that when somebody gives a child a cup of water because they're his disciple, when you serve God and you say, I'm giving you this water because I'm a disciple of Jesus, he says, they're blessed. You're not going to lose your reward. See, sometimes we overlook stuff and say, oh, that's not going to be a big deal. You never know what a small thing will do for somebody. You never know that. I remember a young person, we used to go to Papa Bear's after church every Wednesday night. Fabulous. Loved it. We go there every Wednesday night. And so this one young person, I'm not going to say their name because they still go here, and but they were just coming into youth. And whenever the little guys would just come into youth, they would always sit by me, right, because they're scared. So they would sit by me, and because they're only 12 years old and youth, big deal. And so this young guy was sitting next to me, and I was talking to him. And so I looked at him, and I said, you have got such a beautiful smile. You got a beautiful smile. And they were talking, yak, 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 playing, eating food and everything. And so then about 2 weeks later, his mom came up to me, and she said, thank you so much. I said, for what? She said, because ever since you said, she goes, I'll tell you the story. I walked into the bathroom, and my son's standing in there going, just smiling and smiling, looked like he was on cloud nine. And she said, what are you doing? And he said, Pastor Peggy said, I have a great smile. He does have a great smile. But see, those kind words, they're impacting and lasting. And so you may say, well, what's that little thing going to do? But Jesus shows us here that a generous heart that gives even small things and big things, those small things matter. You don't know what words is. And you know what? I never knew. But every once in a while, that lady that I gave that to, she'll email me or something and say, hey, don't forget you gave me that. It's been over 20 years. She still remembers. It's still touching her heart. I had no idea that such a small thing would make a lifetime impact. One time I said, can you just tell me what the big deal was? You know, I'm just curious. Can you just tell me? She said, no, I'll tell you when we get to heaven together. I'm like, all right. So I got to wait. I got to wait. But the thing is let's just remember, even those small acts of generosity make a difference. And then last scripture here, turn over to Matthew 25, 4. Jesus talking here again. Matthew 25, verse 40, not 4, 25, 40. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. When you give to the Lord. We may have given those 50 Thanksgiving baskets to 50 families, but ultimately, we give to the Lord. Because what we do for Him. Amen? You know, sometimes when we see, you know, we live in South Florida, and there's people on a lot of corners, right? And, you know, and sometimes, you know, there's, you know, some people are like, don't give them anything. They're going to use it for drugs and alcohol. And other people are like, oh, you know, whatever. Whatever side of it you're on, if you feel led to give, remember, the Bible, Jesus said, when you give to the poor, He said, He'll repay. And regardless of where, how they got there or why they're there, the fact is they're poor. And when you give to them out of a generous heart, because you know they can't do anything for you, that's giving. And God says, He'll bless you. And you do it for Him. We give for Him. When you give into the church, you don't give to me. It isn't about me, Peggy. It isn't about me. I don't get that, by the way. You know, we give because we give to the Lord. We give because we're cheerful givers. We give because the Bible tells us to. Amen? And Jesus says, listen, when you give even to the least, He says, you're given to me. And so whenever next time the enemy's trying to talk you out of giving that compliment, giving that small gesture, given that love, you remind him, listen, it isn't about how they got there, why they're there, who they are, what they can do for me. I'm giving unto the Lord. I'm giving because I have a generous heart. I'm giving because God is generous and He has made me generous. Amen. That's why I give. All right, now I said that was the last one, but let's just do one more. One more. One more. Here's what God wants us to give. He wants us to give our time, our talent, our treasure, and our touch. Don't think that money is the only thing you can give. There's a lot of things that money cannot buy that people need more than money. Amen? When you pray for somebody, you're giving them your time. And you know, time is more valuable than money because money can be replaced, but time cannot be replaced. There is a limited amount of time. Everybody has the same amount. And when you choose to sow your time into the life of someone else, that is one of the most generous things that you can do. Because your time cannot be replaced. How many have had $5 before? How many spent it? But you got five more dollars. See, money can be replaced. You can get more of it. Time cannot be. And so when you sow into someone's life, your time, that's the most valuable thing that you have. And God wants us to sow our time, our talent. What are you good at? Use it somehow to give glory to God, to bring value to people, to be a blessing. Your talent, what you're good at, our treasure, that is your money. Because you know what? We do need money. People need money. The church needs money. And God talks a lot about money. You know why? Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You want to know what's important to you? Look and see where you spend your money. Then you'll know what's important to you. And somebody says, I'm not important to you. Well, are you spending anything on them? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And I didn't say that. God said that. Amen? And the last thing is our touch. Some people just need that, hey, I care about you. That handshake, that hug. People need that. We need the touch of one another. We're designed that way. It shows we care. And you are what's important to me. You know, when somebody's just yakking, but then if somebody's talking to you and they look you in the eye and they reach out and they touch your shoulder, how many know there's more of a connection there? It's like that person is saying, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Your touch. God's looking for Rebecca's who will go the extra mile, who will be that generous heart. And we are that group. Amen. We are givers. We are known for our generosity. But I tell you what, I want to encourage everybody here. God sees it. God honors it. And he is well pleased with it. Oh, isn't that good? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for generous hearts. And Lord, I just thank you that you help each one of us to grow in this area. Because, Father, we know there is so much work that needs to be done for the kingdom of God. There are hurting people that need our touch, our time, our talent, and our treasure. And so, Lord, we're not looking for saying, use somebody else. We're saying, here we are, Lord, use us. We are a group that are willing to go the extra mile. We are a group that are willing to be like Rebecca and load that water. Lord, we are a generous crew, and we thank you, Lord, that we have been faithful over what you've given us. And we thank you that this coming next year, that we'll be able to do even more for the kingdom of God. We thank you for the opportunity to be generous, godly, Christ-like people. Thank you, Jesus. And if you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a minute, don't miss out on the greatest gift of generosity that has ever happened. And that's Jesus dying on the cross for you. There's a great scripture over in Acts chapter 5, verse number 11, out of the Message Bible. It says this, we are saved because Jesus, out of sheer generosity, moved to save us. It's Jesus' generous heart that said, I'll go to the cross for you. There are times to receive and there are times to give. But we need to start with receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So if you're here today with nobody looking around and you want to receive the greatest act of generosity that has ever happened, Jesus dying on the cross for you. Say, well, how do I do that? Just like you would receive a gift. You take it and make it yours. Jesus is saying, take me and make me your Savior. Say yes to Jesus. If that's you and you say, I need to do that, I need to open my heart up to Jesus, just raise your hand up big and tall and say, that's me. I need Jesus. I need the gift of love and forgiveness, salvation, eternity with God the Father. I need to know that when I stand before God one day and He says, what did you do with my son? I need to know the right answer. I received him. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that the lost come in to BVC. And we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, you know what y'all need to do? Bring some sinners in here. Amen. Bring some imperfect, messed up, goofed up people in here. Because how many know they need Jesus? How many got any of those on your workplace? Maybe your neighbor. Need to invite them to church. Invite them to church because we need to tell them all about Jesus, right? All right, here we do. We're going to receive our offering. And remember, what do we say here? We give because we want to, not because we have to. So if you don't want to, that's great. We love you. We care about you. And you just stay where you're at and we'll help you. Amen. Doesn't matter whether you give or you don't give. But there's a whole bunch of us here. We want to give. So we want to give the opportunity. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give. We count it an honor and a privilege to be doers of the word and to give into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.